Good morning. We're just 1 minute before the clock hits 10:45, so Charlie, you don't have to run to get in your seat. Good morning and welcome to Zion. I want to especially welcome our visitors this morning that are here and invite you to please fill out our welcome card, which is in the pew in front of you. If you would like, you can drop those in our offering, and we would love to have record of you being here with us. We're going to take a moment and share in the ancient Christian tradition of passing the peace. And this is greeting one another and saying, Christ's peace be with you, and you respond and also with you. So let's stand for a moment, and would you pass the peace of Christ? We want to take a moment of opportunities for you to share in the life of the church, and this is through our announcements. So please think of this time as not just information, but it expresses what we are doing and how we can be involved with our gifts here and within the community. So if you have an announcement, this is your time.
Well, on behalf of the Sunday school downstairs, Erica pointed out today that our offering is falling way behind. Last year, the elementary Sunday school brought in $400 for a wonderful project, and right now, we've only brought in about $50. So our goal last year was that if each child that comes to Sunday school could bring one quarter every Sunday, that's pretty much how we brought in some real money last year for the kids to feel good about contributing and supporting good work. So obviously the kids are going to need some help this year. If you could help provide your little one with a quarter each Sunday, that would really be wonderful for them, wonderful for the church, and for the good deeds that the Sunday school tries to do. So thank you.
Well, we're gearing up for quilting workshop again, so I hope you're all willing to help. Remember, this is only a one-week thing. If you can give your all during that week, we make an impact with a lot of people. So there'll be a sign-up sheet ready probably next Sunday, and just be thinking about where you can help. There's a lot of help needed in the kitchen especially, so be ready to chip in and give it your all that week. Thanks.
The adult retreat is coming up this coming weekend, so today is your last chance to sign up. If you do not sign up by today, you will not be counted. And if you do sign up, then we need to know if you need a CPAP machine, if you have any allergies, and if you're bringing a baby. Also, please bring games and puzzles and snacks for Friday night, because we will eat them and play them. And for Saturday night, we will have an auction. So please remember to bring your auction items as well.
Thank you.
Also, just a reminder that we will have a congregational conversation on January 31st. You can see in your bulletin that you have received a letter in your church box from the elders and pastors, and this letter is about human sexuality and the church's life and mission in light of our diversity of beliefs and experiences. So please take note to read the letter, read it through several times, and we invite you to come to the congregational conversation on January 31st. One other announcement, Chris and Becky Strong are only here for two more weeks before they go back to Bolivia. And Becky has requested some baking items and utensils, if you have any, to give to her to take back. There's a, in the back, there's a barrel that says Bolivia items, and you can put those back there this week. Because this week is when they will be shipping some of those items down. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning is going to be an affirmation of our faith based on Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. We believe that there is one body of Christ working in the world, one Holy Spirit who sustains and comforts, one hope that stirred our hearts when we heard your call, O Lord. You who have called us here today, one faith that we strive to live up to, one baptism that brings each of us into the family of God, one God and Creator of all, who is over all and through and all in all. We believe that each of us, as a member of God's family, has a calling to fulfill, and that in doing so, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that we grow to maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. God, in this moment, in this hour of our gathering for worship, we seek your presence and we seek your Holy Spirit. Like empty jars, we have come to be filled. Like weary travelers, we have come to find rest. Like lovers drifted apart, we have come to be reconciled. Like little children, we have come to be surprised. So we ask in these ordinary moments that our attention could be focused on your holiness, your movements of grace, your tremors of love, your ripples of hope, your whispers of peace. This time is our time to worship you as your Spirit says, come. Come and worship. Amen. Stand.
Please join me in singing as we continue to worship.
Willingly we come to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly serve you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give. Just as you are before your God, come.
Please turn in the green book to number 13. My soul is filled with joy. Number 13 in the green book.
As I sing to God, my Savior, you
the same book, please turn to number 96. And I'd like you to stand as we sing, "I'm Pressing On the Upward Way." Number 96 in the green book.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up where men may stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher way than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher way than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts are me our pearl. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's able plan, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a peep of glory bright, but still I pray till then I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher way than I have found. Lord, let my feet on higher ground.
Another way that we share in community is bringing our tithes and offerings as we celebrate God's work among us and in the world. So I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward. Let's pray together. Lord, all that you have given, we hold with open hands and offer back to you. And we ask that our gifts would be used to show forth your kingdom. Amen. Invite the children to come up for a moment and sit here on the front pew. I have something I want you to help me do this morning. So come on up. And just take a seat on the front pew. This morning, we're going to have a child dedication. There's a new little boy that is a part of our church family. I don't know if you've met him yet. His name is Isaac, and he's the brother of Levi Moyer. You know who Levi is? And we're going to invite his family to come up so that we can celebrate a child dedication with his parents. So I'm going to have us sing Jesus Loves Me as Isaac and his parents and grandparents come up front, okay? So would you help me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I want to welcome the grandparents here today, Tom and Linda Moyer from Pennsylvania, and Dale and Sharon Moyer from Portland. So if you take note, both last names are Moyer. Made it easy when you got married, yes? You're not related, though. That's good. Okay. I was going to hold Isaac and kind of introduce him to you, but I think I'm not going to disrupt his peaceful sleep. So this is Isaac Benjamin Moyer. He was born on November the 10th, and he is the brother of Levi Moyer. So good morning, Levi. The birth of a child has to do with God's work in both creation and redemption. And in this practice of dedication, we praise God, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, from Psalm 139. When Christian parents present their child to God before the congregation, they come to thank God for the life entrusted to them, to offer their child back to God, and to ask God's blessing on their life together. And we, as a congregation, come to share their joy, to pray with them for Isaac's well-being, and to receive Isaac into the care of the church. John and Stephanie, do you accept your child as a gift from God? Do you dedicate yourselves to bring up Isaac in the nurture, teaching, and wisdom of the Lord, preparing him to come to his own confession of Christ? I want us to respond with our blessing to Isaac, if you would please share with me. You have offered your child to the strong and tender providence of God. We rejoice with you and give thanks for the gift of your child. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in Isaac's nurture and well-being. We will support, by our example and words, your efforts to provide a loving and caring home, where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help make your task both joyful and fruitful. And I just ask that after the service, would you please come and greet this family and welcome Isaac into the care of our congregation. Let's pray. Creator God, we just praise your name for your creation and for all the blessings of this life. and especially today, we celebrate the birth of Isaac. We claim the same assurance for him that Jesus gave to the children when he took them in his arms, that they belong to your kingdom. And we ask that you give John and Stephanie grace and love to raise their child to your glory. Let this child come to his own faith in accepting you as his Lord and Savior. Protect him and guide him all the days of his life. And let the love that he receives give no limits. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, kids, for coming and helping. You can go back to your seat.
Corinthians 12:12-31.
Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many.
Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first the apostles, second the prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gift.
Thank you, and in just 2 weeks we'll talk about just what that greater gift is. My word today will be focused especially on those few verses there where Paul has said that God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior or weaker members, so that there may be no dissension within the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Now, just a few weeks ago, the world's dirtiest and most evil book went to press and came flying off the shelves in Germany just about as quickly as it could be stocked. In fact, the publisher cannot keep up with the demand for the world's dirtiest, most evil book. It has long been in print in other countries and other languages, but German law prohibited its printing and publishing for at least 70 years after the author's death. Now, I have not read this book myself, and I do not intend to waste my time on it, but I've seen the movie, or movies, and sad to say, many of them were actually newsreels or documentaries. So I know the basic message of the world's dirtiest book. It goes like this. Only the strong survive, because only the strong are worthy of surviving by virtue of being strongest of all. And furthermore, the strongest must ruthlessly, mercilessly keep themselves stronger than all others by subjugating, even eliminating if necessary, all the things that might weaken them and all the people who are weak, either around them or among them. And all of this is justified by the supreme value of the security and the survival of the strongest. And that means that all who are the strongest must unite around the very strongest person among them and obey that strongest one blindly, without question, because in some sort of mystical, spiritual way, that strongest one of all embodies the strength and the will and the virtues of those strongest people. Now, the history buffs among us have probably figured out that by the world's dirtiest book, I'm talking about Mein Kampf, or My Struggle by Adolf Hitler. That was a book he wrote in prison during the 1920s, in which he laid out quite plainly, no apology, his philosophy of power and his vision of violence for Germany. So no one should have been surprised at the atrocities that followed his rise to power, because, as I'm told, they were all right there in his book. To Hitler's fans and followers, Mein Kampf was Germany's new Bible. In fact, in some state churches, Mein Kampf replaced the Christian Bible. Now, I expect that most of the people now in Germany reading Mein Kampf are doing so for historical reasons, so that they don't get snookered into that kind of hooey again. Let's hope. And now that I've told you what the world's dirtiest book is about, I have this sudden compulsion and need to go wash my mouth out with soap. And that brings me to the first question in the outline. What is humanity's most common story? Well, it is simply some version or other of the one that says that might makes right, and that there is no strength in virtue because strength is virtue, and the only virtue that counts. Now, Hitler and the Nazis represent the most obvious, in-your-face, unapologetic, no holds barred example of this ruthless, predatory, king of the hill mentality, that story of might makes right. But the whole human race has flirted in various ways and various times with milder, more subtle versions of that story. For example, recently on an airplane, I was reading some of Louis L'Amour's shorter Western stories and started to think that as fun as this reading is, each of these stories seems to be just like the other. I'm reading the same story over and over again. And as much as that's helping while away the hours while I'm cramped in a fetal position inside the airplane, it all comes down to the same story about power. In this case, the power of the pistol. And I appreciate that, at least in these cases, the good guys are fighting for what's fair and square, But isn't it amazing how the bad guys can't ever draw as quick nor shoot as straight as the good guys, and that their horses aren't ever as smart? So to answer that first question in the outline, some demonstration of some version of might makes right is the oldest and the most common of human stories. Our ancient spiritual ancestors, the Hebrews, lived amid big, imposing military empires whose guiding stories, again, were some version of Mein Kampf light. Something along the line of, we know that our gods are the strongest gods because their representative, the emperor, is the strongest of all emperors because his armies are the strongest of all armies. But Israel was chosen and formed to be a light, a pilot project of something entirely different, something unique and new in the world. They were to be the people for whom God alone is king, a people with no standing armies because God is their security. As the prophet said, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Their policy of national security, both domestic and international, was to be simply justice for the weak, compassion for the care and the needy, the poor, the sojourner, the widow, and the orphan among them. And I know that sounds crazy, even naive in a world like theirs and ours. But whenever Israel tried to out Egypt the Egyptians, or out Assyria the Assyrians with kings and chariots and armies and alliances and idols and even human sacrifice, like their neighbors, their failure, Israel's failure, was guaranteed and automatic. Playing around like that with the cult of power also led unavoidably, logically, to oppressing and exploiting the poor and abandoning and even enslaving the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, and the debtor among them. And yet, that other vision of Moses and the prophets, that virtue is strength, God is king, and God is our security, is still God's dream for planet Earth. And this vision returns with Jesus when he first says that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And so Jesus, in his life and ministry and teachings, succeeded where Israel and every race, every human fails, by obeying his heavenly Father and trusting God for his honor and his security all the way to death and all the way through death. And just a few years after that, before today's Bible passage was written, the Apostle Paul brings this good news about Jesus and the old vision of a people whose king is God and whose security is love and justice and compassion to Jews, to Greeks, to Gentiles in the Greek city of Corinth. But it didn't take long for that old imperial type worship of strength and of the strong to raise its ugly head among Paul's Christian friends in Corinth. Just read the whole of his letter in 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that factions and infighting among the churches and within them were every bit as bad as among nations and their political factions. God had given these Christians wonderful spiritual gifts, prophecy, tongues, healing, wisdom, and more to build up the members of the church and their relationships with each other. But they were using these gifts in contests of strength, to jockey for power and position and prestige. So they're tearing each other and their relationships down. And it's not hard to understand why. Just down the block from them, around the corner at the local temple or in the arena, priests and politicians of the imperial system regularly told their version of this story that might makes right and strength is virtue, often with a parable. They had a parable they often used. They said that the empire is like a body, a human body. And so the slaves, the soldiers, and the subjects, they make up the sort of the humble, walking, working, serving parts of the body, like hands and feet. And Caesar, the nobility, the citizens, they make up the more noble and controlling parts, like the head and the heart. So I imagine this scene in that church in Corinth when someone is reading Paul's letter to the house churches there. And they get to chapter 12 and they hear the words we heard earlier, like, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the body, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And they're probably thinking, "Oh yeah, we've heard that one before, only with the emperor in place of Christ and the empire in place of the church." And then Paul goes on to say, "Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body." And they're probably nodding their head saying, "Yeah, okay, yeah, we've heard that one too. Okay, yeah, slaves and soldiers are like the hands and the feet, and Christ, you know, and Caesar's the head, and they're all parts of the body. Okay." And as Paul continues to describe the church as a body, I imagine that the hearers are growing increasingly impatient and thinking to themselves, "Okay, tell us something that we haven't heard yet." And then Paul goes on to say, "The members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." What? Do we hear that right? This is when the story is supposed to say that the weaker members of the body, like the soldiers and the slaves and the subjects, are perfectly dispensable, while the stronger, more powerful and prestigious parts, they are indispensable. That's what we grew up hearing. Perhaps he misread the letter. And Paul then says, "And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect." At which point, I think the Corinthians are thinking, "But that's not how this story goes. And what has Paul been smoking?" And here's the zinger. Paul goes on to say, "Our most respectable members do not need this much honor or care. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the weaker members." So to answer the second question in the outline, what surprise did Paul just spring on his Corinthian audience? The apostle has roped his audience in with a well-known, well-worn parable about the community being like a human body. And in the mouths of Roman politicians and priests, the point of that story is to say again, might makes right, and there is no strength in virtue, for strength is virtue, the only virtue that counts. On it the whole imperial order stands. And that's why honor and wealth and worship and power and obedience always flow up toward the top of the social heap. But just as Paul brings the body parable to an end, he's reversed it with this surprising, subversive little zinger. Suddenly he's describing a body that gives the most care, the most honor to its weakest, most vulnerable and overlooked parts, rather than to the strongest, most public, prosperous and powerful parts. Now, whoever heard of any kind of community, or any kind of nation for that matter, which is organized not around the service and the worship of strength and the strong, but around the care and the honor of the weakest, the neediest, and the poorest among them? What kind of community would see virtue as strength rather than strength as a virtue? Maybe the church? The church of Jesus Christ? So the surprising thing Paul has done, that's the surprising thing Paul has done, turning the tables on this imperial parable about the body of empire with that zinger at the end. And now for the third question, what's the practical value here and now of Paul's inverted body image? What difference does it make? How do we apply that? Well, we could say that it simply restores God's once and future vision for a world. That it's the way even that God has entered the world through Christ, and leave it there. But it's also Dr. Paul's prescription for the disease affecting the, the body of the Corinthian church. And that disease we might call divisionitis. Divisionitis because it starts as a disease of the vision, a spiritual eye disease. And then it leads to division among the other body parts. That division happens within the community between weak and strong, winners and losers. Whenever people start fixating on getting honor, getting power, rather than giving and sharing honor and power. So if the Corinthians can take their eyes off the strongest among them and from being the strongest among them and focus their attention, their efforts, their energy toward the weakest and the neediest among them and on their needs, if they can make giving honor and care their mission rather than getting honor and care, that will pull the plug on much of the energy going into their divisions, their factions, and their infighting. Well, there will still be differences of opinion, and some of them can't be reconciled, but at least they won't be supercharged with all that anger and energy and angst and anxiety over questions like who's on top and who's getting the goods. Now for that fourth question. Where would Paul get this upside down, imperially inverted vision of life and honor and strength and community? Why would he get this vision of body life? Well, he got it from the law of Moses, for example, with rules like, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and for the sojourner, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 23. Another law said things like, when the elderly enter the room, you stand up. And every Sabbath year, you will liberate the slaves and release all debts. And Paul probably also got this idea of reversing and inverting the imperial body image from prophets like Isaiah and their wonderful image of this peaceable kingdom where the lion lies down with the lamb and the leopard with the goat, and the child puts his hand in a viper's den and is not injured, and even a little child shall lead them. We can take those images both for the redemption of nature and the redemption of human nature. It's not only for all of creation, but for every community, so that we don't fall out into categories of predator and prey, weak and strong. And finally, Paul surely got this vision from Jesus, the embodiment, the incarnation of God, in the form of a slave who willingly died the death of a slave. He got it from Jesus, who taught that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He got it from Jesus, I'm sure, who chose as the very first building block of his church not a strong, powerful, convincing leader, but the bumbling, cowardly, impulsive, impetuous, and unreliable Peter. Chosen not for any strength he had over others or himself, but simply for his confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul surely got this subversive vision of human society whose mission is care and honor for the weakest from Jesus, who identified and entered the world as one of the weakness, and who said, whatever you've done for any of the least of these, my brethren, you've done for me. Contrast that again with the imperial vision of life, in which there's only so much, allegedly, only so much power and strength and security and honor to go around, so that any honor or security you get has to come at someone else's expense. But in the vision of Moses, Jesus, and Paul, God is the source of honor, power, security, and strength, so there's always more where it comes from. In fact, in the kingdom of God, love, honor, power, strength, security grow with the sharing. Kind of like the few loaves of bread and fish that Jesus shared with the 5,000. And as radical and revolutionary as this vision of a community is, fortunately, it did not stop with the Apostle Paul. It got lost at times in the history of the church, especially in those centuries when the church seemed more like just another form of empire with something even like an emperor and standing armies. But it keeps coming back, and it surely came back in that guiding image of mutual aid and fraternal love in our Anabaptist spiritual ancestors. And one of the most recent resurgences and expressions of this wonderful vision came in the ministry of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1950s and 60s. We observe his legacy and his effect, his ministry tomorrow. And like Paul the Apostle, King caught from Jesus in the Bible this powerful, alternative, opposite, upside-down vision of human community from that usual story of might makes right. But sadly, we tend to domesticate Dr. King by reducing him merely to being sort of the apostle of equality. And don't get me wrong, equality alone is a big improvement over the lot in life of most black Americans, especially when so many schools and facilities and opportunities for them were and sometimes still remain separate and very unequal. The Jim Crow laws of segregation that some of us remember in our own lives were, as someone said, slavery under another name. But if we think that just making everything precisely equally fair and square and equal, like schools and bathrooms and seats on the bus, if that makes real the dream of Dr. King, then we have sorely underestimated the man and his vision. His vision was every bit the reversal of that imperial vision of the competitive, predatory society, as was the vision of the body of Christ that Paul substituted for the body image of empire. And that brings me to the last question in the outline. What was Dr. King's name or term for this reversed, inverted body image of life together? You know, more than mere equality, the guiding vision of Dr. King's ministry was what he often called the beloved community. I get tingles up my spine just saying that, the beloved community. And by the beloved community, Dr. King meant a community in which everyone knows just how much they are beloved in the eyes of God because of how much they are loved and beloved of each other. In the beloved community, then, strength is not for keeping people down, but for lifting each other up. And in one speech, Dr. King said, quote, "The end of our activism is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. And it is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of people." And in an article that Dr. King wrote in 1966, he said, "I do not think of political power as an end in itself. Neither do I think of economic power as an end in itself. They are ingredients in the objective that we seek in life. And that objective," he said, "is a truly brotherly society, the creation of the beloved community." And that vision of the beloved community was not only what Dr. King and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference were working for, it was also the very way in which they worked in their work of nonviolence. Even in conflict and controversy, those who differ with us should know how much they are beloved of God and of us in the way that we treat them. In a sermon on nonviolence, Dr. King said, "The way of acquiescence to evil leads to moral and spiritual suicide. The way of violence leads to bitterness in the survivors and brutality in the destroyers. But the way of nonviolence leads to redemption and the creation of the beloved community." And the beloved community is different from just a fair and square and equal society, because sometimes we need what is more than just fair and square and equal. In the beloved community, sometimes you get more than what's just fair and square and equal, if that's what you need to survive and to thrive. I am so thankful this morning that God has not been just fair and square to me. Can anyone attest to that with an amen about themselves too? Good thing our parents were not stuck on fair and square and equality when we were babies like Isaac and we needed feeding and changing at 2 a.m. I hope as well that when I'm in my most frail final years and days of life, the people around me are not sticklers for what's fair and square and equal either. In the beloved community, we may also be called upon to give more than what seems fair and square and equal, if that's what someone else needs to survive and to thrive. But you know, it's okay. Either way, it's okay because none of us is ever really only the strong or the weak. We are all a mix of one or the other and both at various times and in various ways. So when we are strong, or ways in which we are strong, the justice of God may demand of us more than we might sometimes think is fair and square and equal. As well as when we are weak, or in areas of our lives where we are weak, the justice of God toward us is going to be more gracious and generous than we might think is fair, square, and equal. I was at a church council retreat a few years ago in Minnesota when the moderator of the church council said, "You know, Jesus says, whatever you have done for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me." And by the least of these, he said, I take it that Jesus means the weakest and the most vulnerable. So who, he went on to ask, is the weakest, neediest, and most vulnerable among us? We need to know, because by attending to them, we are attending to Jesus. If this is Jesus's church, then it's theirs as well. You know, we all thought immediately of a young girl of 6 years. She wouldn't be the only one. We'd be there too at times. But we thought of this young girl of about 6 years, and we'll call her Susie. A young girl being raised by a single mother on disability and public assistance. This young girl herself had some significant developmental challenges compared to other children her age. It was her aunt who was bringing her to church. Now, if she is the most vulnerable and neediest among us, we agreed, then this is Susie's church. And Zion Mennonite Church is your church and mine, especially whenever we feel the weakest and least worthy, the least capable, the most distressed or depressed, as well as when we feel the most strongest, capable, and contributing. Hitler in Mein Kampf called the weak, the needy, the vulnerable, phrases such as useless eaters and parasites on the social body. And sadly, that's too often how the world works. And so we might feel shame and fear about our own frailty and our own neediness. But Dr. King perceived that all of us, in our strengths and in our weaknesses, are the beloved community. To Paul the Apostle, we are the body of Christ. And to Jesus himself, we are all my brothers and sisters. That's how the body of Christ works. We may not always get it right. We may not always do it well. But that's the plan. That's the body image of Jesus. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 367. 367.
To a life of love.
If you have a word or a testimony, joy, care, concern to share at this time, a response to the message or anything else in this service, this is the time to do so, and that we can take into prayer in just a moment. So raise your hand if you have such sharing this morning. Louise.
Well, I couldn't help but think of something I heard earlier this week when you were talking about the power and strength, when our president made a comment that may be quite sad, that we are the most powerful nation on this earth. And I think how easy it is for us to buy into that. That's very important in our society today. And I think we need to pray about how we are going to respond with the privilege and the wealth and the power that we have in this country, as a church, as people in this congregation, how we will respond. And then I just have to share this other thing. Yesterday was one of the league championships of the first tech challenge, the high school robotics teams. And the team that Ian is part of won the championship round. They will go on to the super qualifiers. And the team that Harrison and Emma are in won the Inspire Award, which is the top award. So they took the two top places in their league. And over the next month, as they prepare for the super qualifier round, I just hope that we would remember them and thinking about, as they work together, part of that organization's goal is gracious professionalism, and that they would be able to treat each other with grace.
Thank you, Louise. I heard an attempt at clapping. Is that all we can do? Yes, gracious professionalism. I'm going to remember that phrase. Thank you. Oh, very good. Glad to know about that. Okay. What other joys or cares or concerns can we share with each other for prayer this week? I will mention a few while we're thinking about it. As I understand, Luella Hostetler is in the hospital again for treatment for sciatic nerve issues. Please keep her in your prayers. John Garber has his surgery tomorrow, so keep him in your prayers as well. And Willie Garber is back home now, but again on hospice care. Let's keep him in your prayers too. And then if you were following the international news, you might have heard about a terrorist event in Burkina Faso, Ouagadougou, that was about 5 or 6 hours from where Becky and I had lived, in another part of the country. And from what I understand, a lot of the assailants or attackers were not from Burkina Faso themselves. The Islam that we lived with and knew was fairly tolerant. There was a very, very strict minority in there that had, from which some people have been recruited for jihadi activism and things like that. We lived for several weeks with a Muslim family to learn the language, and I got to know somebody from the strict Wahhabi part of town who wanted to teach me more of the language. And our Muslim host at that time said, as long as you are staying in my courtyard, you are not going to his. It gives you an idea of the divisions within that own community. And I would suspect that he and his family, his name is Gausu, that Gausu and his family are very distressed by what happened in the capital city yesterday. You would be one of those who would be saying, not in my name, not in the name of my religion. So let's keep praying for people there and for the church as well, seeking to be an alternative of peace in that society. But again, what happened there this week, if you heard about that, is not at all representative of the vast majority of the people who live there. Yes, Jenna.
Just remember the Roth family in your prayers. They were rear-ended, I think this was right before Christmas, in their Suburban, so they were at a stop and were rear-ended, and some of the family has experienced injuries from that. That's kind of ongoing therapy. Jacqueline is dealing with kind of a prolonged illness. And Jace broke his wrist this past week, and he's been in basketball and now is out for the season. So a lot going on just with the family, illness, injuries, to pray for them.
I do not claim to be a prophet. I have not heard voices from heaven. But sometimes in my journaling or reflection on a scripture passage, I write down what I think. I think I hear Jesus saying and praying through the scripture. So I'd like to begin this prayer with what I think I hear. You can tell me if it sounds divine or not afterwards. And then I'll lead us into prayer, and let's bring the prayer together to a close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I think I hear you saying, I desire to manifest myself to you and through you, as you live only through me, so I, by my Spirit, would live through you. And just as I came to this world in littleness and lowliness, I would express myself through you in love for all that is little and lowly. If you would get beyond dissension and dispute and fear, be little and lowly like me. Love all who are little and lowly, and live for all who are little and lowly. Where am I in this world, and all who are little and lowly? To find me, you must seek low enough. We hear you, Lord, knowing ourselves to be the weak, the needy, the vulnerable, for whom you came and as whom you came. And we would also be your channels of blessing, of strength and power, of love and care for the weak, the needy, and the vulnerable in this world. Help us to see in that not only our strength, but yours. Bring such love to bear, we pray, on behalf of Luella, and on behalf of John Garber, as he prepares for surgery and has it tomorrow, for Willie and Donita, and other members of this community who are kept at home by illness, such as Sue Roth, John Graber, and others. We lift up as well the Christians, the church in Burkina Faso, the face of your peace, of your love to that society. And we lift up all people of goodwill who seek to live by rule of law and love for neighbor there. And we pray that what happened this week will simply be a wake-up call for all to lend their hands and their aid to each other. We pray for the Roth family, that they may recover from their injuries in the accident, Jacqueline from the illness she's been struggling with, and Jace as well from his broken wrist, and grant them a sense of your peace, your presence, giving them healing and guidance this week. And we thank you as well, dear God, for the accomplishments of children and youth and others among us as they grow and develop those wonderful powers that you have given. And dear Lord, yes, show us how we can be a light and a testimony to a different vision of strength and virtue in a world that, especially this society that celebrates strength and wealth for their own sakes. In that way, we would be fulfilling, or at least growing and struggling toward the fulfillment of the prayer that you taught us, that we pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For our benediction and the sending song, please stand as we sing number 420, Heart with Loving Heart United. This will be our benediction.
Heart with loving heart united, meant to know God's holy will. Let His love in us ignited, more and more our spirit.
Sensual.